Have you ever had the thought or feeling that you're just not good enough for God? Or something similar to that. Have you ever thought that, well, God doesn't really want to hear from me? Or something similar to that. Or maybe that I shouldn't ask for prayer for that. I shouldn't go to God for that. My thing is kind of trivial compared to what real problems are and what other people are. Or maybe people are more important, or and God doesn't have time for you. Something like that. Have you ever had those thoughts before? I'd like for you to keep those questions in mind this morning. I'll come back to them later. I know you love it when someone gets out their vacation pictures and says, look where we went on vacation. Or they break out the videos and you're like, okay, we'll watch that. Well, I have a screen and I have a microphone and you don't. Back in 2007, Diana and I and our kids went to Washington, D.C. And we went to some other places too, but we did all the Washington stuff. But my cousin, who has been involved in Republican politics all her life, she's in her 70s now, so well over 50 years in Missouri politics, she got a great appointment in the Bush administration, George W. Bush. And so it was kind of getting to the end of that, and she had offered to do some things for us and get us into some places. And so this was the highlight of the trip for me. I'll never forget this. She got us a private tour of the White House. We got to go on a private tour, nobody else with us, and showed us some places that the big tours didn't go on. And the highlight of the highlight is that we got to go on the South Lawn and watch President Bush come out, get in the helicopter, and take off. I mean, it was, I will never forget that moment. It's like it happened yesterday in my mind. I want to show you a few things on the screens, or you might have to look at that one. But let's look at this first one. That's us. We may look a little different. It's 13 years ago. And so that's us in front of the White House, in front of that fence they put up. So let's look at another one. This is a drawing of the, kind of a basic drawing of the White House. And if we'll zoom in, well, hang on, Devin. On that circle drive up there that comes close to the White House, that's right on the South Lawn, we stood in that white area right behind that path there. So let's bring it in a little more and zoomed up a little. So you've got kind of the main part and the Rose Garden, you've heard of that, the West Wing. And right where that oval shape is where the Oval Office is. That's where the president does, you know, most of his work. And by the way, if you've never been to the White House, it's much smaller than you might imagine in your mind. Like the Rose Garden isn't really that big. You've seen it on television, and it's really pretty small, but we walked all in there. Let's see, what else we got here? All right, there's an aerial picture. And so this corner up here is where the president sits. That's the Oval Office. Now, here's a picture I took. I didn't take that, but I took this next one. So the Rose Garden is to your left. You can't quite see the Oval Office, but that's the West Wing down there. And here's another one of Logan and Madeline and Diana standing in front of the south part of the White House looking down the south. What are you laughing about?
I look patriotic.
You look patriotic. Oh, she does look patriotic. I didn't notice that before. All right, I didn't know where I was there. We got to get a picture of George Bush walking. I know he's far away, but we were 7,500 feet away, and it's not that great of cameras back then, back in the old days of 2007. Here's another one, and we'll hold on this one for a minute. He's just about to the helicopter and going to get in there. We got to watch all that, and it was impressive. I mean, there's no way around it. It was really cool. There's the President of the United States. Now, here's another story. My son Logan, I won't point him out because I don't know where he's sitting right now. Oh, he's right up there. I just pointed him out. Oh, we're not ready for that. That's okay. All right, we'll get to it. they told us there's certain things you could bring in, certain things you couldn't bring in. And we could bring our cameras, so we weren't in trouble by taking pictures. Logan had a video camera. They allowed him to bring it in, but they said, don't take any videos. You're not supposed to take any videos. Well, he took some video. We didn't even know that he did it. I mean, the apple doesn't fall from the tree, and it's not Diana's tree. I was secretly proud that he did this. We didn't know he did it until the Secret Service walked up and told him to put it away. Now, they were nice about it and so forth. So he kind of got some clandestine footage. So it's kind of you know, zoomed in and shaky because he's trying not to get caught. I don't know how he did it. With this, I'm proud of you, son. So. Went against the Secret Service of the United States of America. Okay, here's part of what he got. It's less than a minute, and you can kind of see the president coming out here. And that second wave he made when he kind of did this number, he was waving at our daughter. She was the youngest one there, so he gave her a specific wave. That was pretty cool, too. So we're standing there waiting. We had to wait for a while. You know, they said, you could stand in this area and wait and don't go anywhere else, okay. And we could look over to our right and see the Oval Office, and we could see President Bush sitting at the Oval Office desk doing whatever he was doing. His back was to us, but you could see his head. And there, the President of the United States is like 75, 100 feet away from him, from us at the time. I wanted to go up to the window and tap on it and say, hey, President Bush, how's it going? Or I wanted to go in. And I mean, I really wanted to, like the thought crossed my mind. I didn't do it, but I really wanted to go in there, maybe find a side door and go in and say hi. What if I had decided to go through with my feeling there? Would I have made it even close to getting in? Or what if when he came out on the lawn, I made a mad dash and ran out there as fast as I could, shake your hand, thank you for serving your country, President Bush, you're great, and all whatever I would have said to him. I would have had a mouthful of the South Lawn grass before I even knew what was happening. Because nobody gets in to see the president unless you're invited. You don't get to do that. You don't get to just walk in to his office or wherever he is and be in the presence of the president of the United States of America. You have to be asked. You have to have special access. Now, I've had a couple of bosses over the years, both in ministry and before ministry, that had, you've heard this before, an open door policy, that my door is always open to you. And you could go in, and if you had something going, go talk to the boss. You didn't have to set an appointment. If he's there, you go talk to him. Imagine if you had that kind of access to the President of the United States. You could just walk into the Oval Office anytime you want. He would stop, maybe sit down on those couches and chat a while, and then you'd go on with your day. In reality, no one, even his closest aides, don't walk into the Oval Office without the President saying it's okay, you've scheduled it or something. This week, we're continuing in a series called Jesus Greater Than Everything. Now, imagine that pretend open door policy that you could have with the president, which no one has, but let's pretend you had it. Jesus is greater than everything, including the president of the United States of America. And Jesus has an open door policy. His door is always open. You can walk in anytime. You don't need an appointment. You just start talking to him. Part 10 of this series is called My Door is Always Open. If you turn or tap to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we'll be there in just a few minutes. Now, as always, we want to read the Bible and do what it says. We read the Bible and do what it says. We're going to look at just a few verses in chapter 10, and there is a lot going on in chapter 10 of Hebrews. I hope you'll read it later. I know I say that just about every week, but I really hope that you'll read chapter 10 today. There's a whole bunch of stuff that even comes after what we're going to look at this morning. So chapter 10 begins with a continuation that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks, chapter 8 and 9. And chapter 10 kind of sums up some of these things, and it talks about the continual sacrifice that had to be made in the tabernacle and later the temple, the sacrifices every day, and then the Day of Atonement once a year. Jesus, it says, was the final permanent sacrifice, and he sacrificed himself. He didn't just offer a sacrifice for you. He became the sacrifice because he loves you. There's no other possible motive that Jesus could have for doing this. And then we get to verse 18. We're not going to read that today, but in verse 18, still kind of summing up the previous two chapters, it says that since your sins are forgiven, all your sins are forgiven, there's no more need for further sacrifice. It has been done. Jesus finished the work on the cross. There's nothing more to add. Then Hebrews shifts at verse 19. It shifts to our response and our responsibilities to the truth that we've read in the first nine chapters, or nine and a third chapter. So think again. I've talked about this the last couple of weeks. Think again about the old tabernacle and then later the temple. They were laid out very much the same or very similar. And within the tabernacle and temple, there was the most holy place. Now, depending on what version you read, it might say the Holy of Holies. But the most holy place, and remember, only the priest could go in there, the high priest, rather. Not all the other priests, just the high priest could go in there, and that was only once per year. No one else had access, and it was on penalty of death. You would die if you went in there. But remember also that the temple, and Hebrews talks about this in earlier verses, the temple was only a copy of the real temple in heaven, the real Holy of Holies in heaven. Jesus went into that heavenly, most holy place, and he sacrificed for you by sacrificing himself for you. There is an extremely important consequence to his actions, and verse 19 begins to lay that out. Remember, this is a shift within the book of Hebrews. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, and that's what will be on the screens. Here is verse 19 of Hebrews 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Those are the five verses I want us to really focus on today. There's a lot of great things in the rest of the chapter, but these five are where we want to focus for the next few minutes. The first thing, the reason we can even do this, the reason we can approach God without somebody else having to approach him for us, is found in verse 19. Let's go back to 19 again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly, look at that word boldly, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus. There's your reason. That's the reason you have access to God. Because of the blood of Jesus. God, from the very beginning, required a blood sacrifice for sins. And for thousands of years, over and over again, the daily sacrifices and the Day of Atonement every year, there was no end to it. Millions, probably, animals were sacrificed over that time for the forgiveness of sins. But because of the blood of Jesus, once you can enter the most holy place. The most holy place, very important in the tabernacle and temple. How much more do you think the most holy place in heaven, the real one, because these were just copies, a reflection of what is really in heaven, how much more important is that real most holy place? The most holy place on earth, whether it was in the old tabernacle or later the temple, they're just the copies. Hebrews laid that out earlier. And now the most holy place is no longer restricted to the high priest. Remember that the original readers of Hebrews, they were Jewish people that had converted to following Jesus. And so this is very radical to them. This was ingrained in their culture, the most holy place and the high priest and all the priests and the system of sacrifice. So this is very new to them. Jesus is the high priest. He became the high priest, the ultimate high priest. And he says, you get to come in too. He invites you in because he has the authority to tell you that you can do that. Here's why. Verse 20, look at this. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. By his death, Jesus opened this new. It's very new to the original readers, but it's new to us when we read the Old Testament. This is a new way. This is the new covenant, a life-giving way through the curtain, not around the curtain, but through the curtain into the most holy place. Now, this verse mentions a curtain. You may or may not be familiar with what it's talking about, but just very quickly, this curtain separated the most holy place from the holy place and the rest of the tabernacle. And it symbolized the separation of the perfect holiness of God, because under that covenant, that's where God dwelt on earth, in that Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. So it symbolized the separation of the most holy God with the sinfulness and wickedness of fallen humans, because God cannot be in the presence of wickedness and sin. This curtain, you think about a curtain, it wasn't a little curtain. It wasn't a shower curtain. It wasn't like a draped in your living room or even a fancy mansion. You may have seen them in movies or tried to imagine it in your own mind. I want you to know how big this thing was. It was 60 feet long from top to bottom. 60 feet. I don't know. Guys, is that about 60 feet, the top of there, roughly, maybe? No, it's not quite 60 feet? Oh, it's 30? Well, it's twice as big as that. That ceiling there. That's only 30 feet. Well, I'm terrible at measuring distance. How far is it from here to there? You don't know? 30? Is that 30? The stage end to end? Well, this has gone off the rails. Well, it's really big. So 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and it's 4 inches thick. Now that's a big curtain. It was heavy. It was huge. In fact, when they had to move it, when the tabernacle was moved, or they set up the temple originally and put this thing in place, it took 300 priests to move it, to manipulate it, to get it into place. 300 men it took to move this curtain around. That makes a verse that you may be familiar with in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 37 and 38, makes it all the more significant. Here it is. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Now, he's on the cross. This is when he died. Don't let anyone come along and tell you that Jesus didn't die. He didn't go into a coma. He didn't go, just passed out. He was dead. He was put in the ground. And on the third day, he rose again. And then in verse 38, it says, at that same moment, when Jesus died, the moment he died, the curtain of the temple, the 60-foot long, 30-feet wide, 4-inch thick curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. That's not possible. There's no one that could do that. Even the 300 priests couldn't get up there and rip this thing from top to bottom. Unless God did it, which is exactly what happened. God ripped that curtain in two. He didn't move it to the side. He ripped it in two. So we don't miss the symbolism there. And access to God was opened up to every person. It wasn't the case before, but under Jesus, it is. Not just the high priest, but everyone, including you. That is what the death of Jesus Christ did for you. He made it possible to have permanent forgiveness of your sins. Now, most of us are followers of Jesus. If you're not, you're in the right place. We hope you keep coming. But many of you are followers of Jesus. And you could say, yes, my sins are forgiven. Sometimes you might struggle with, are they really forgiven and all that? But you would say, yeah, my sins are forgiven. I've given my sins and my life to Jesus Christ. I believe in who he is and who he claimed to be. He's Lord. And so we say that. You know, my sins have been forgiven. But permanent forgiveness of sins. Just stop and think about that. We say that all the time. But stop and think about the significance of this fact, this truth in the Bible. The curtain which formerly separated us from God has been torn down. No more separation. You have direct access to God. You don't need a high priest except Jesus. You don't need somebody else going up making sacrifices for you. You don't need a pastor to go pray for you. You have direct access to God. Everybody does that knows Jesus. Hebrews goes on to explain more about what that means. Don't let this slide by. Verses 21, first part of 22. I've got these together. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. There's a lot in that verse and a half. We have a great high priest. He's in God's house. Jesus is there. And it says, because of Jesus, we can just walk right in. Go right on in to the presence of God. We go in with sincere hearts and we fully trust him. So let us go. We should go into the presence of God. The Bible tells us this is a truth. Nobody's going to stop you from going into the presence of God. You're not going to get tackled on the White House lawn. Jesus has an open door policy for everyone that calls on his name. And he is greater than any president of this country, past, present, future. He's greater than any of them. He's greater than any celebrity or someone that you look up to. The person you would like to most meet in history, maybe it's Abraham Lincoln or somebody, I don't know. The person that you would, oh man, if I could just have lunch with that man or that woman, that would be just something else. Jesus is greater. He's greater than everything. And you can walk into the presence of God anytime you choose to, with a sincere heart, fully trusting him. Do you remember the questions I threw out before? And could you relate to any of them or any similar things that you've thought of over the years, private thoughts? Do you ever think you're not good enough for God? Jesus says you are good enough to die for. You think that Jesus doesn't want to hear from you? Jesus said he made a way to hear from you anytime that you want to talk to him and to come right into his presence. You think others have more important problems, more important prayer requests, and he has no time for you and your issues, and he's got more things to worry about. Jesus says he has time for you. He has eternity for you, and to walk right in, come right into his presence. That second half of verse 22 again. Our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You think you're not good enough for God. You think that he doesn't want to hear from you and others are more important. The Bible says something different. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? The Word of God says our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. Whatever you feel guilty about, it's covered by the blood of Christ to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, God's water. The last verse I read in that section of five verses was verse 23. Let's look at that again. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now let's take that verse and kind of flip it and go do the end first and then go back to the beginning. The Word of God says that God can be trusted to keep his promise. His promises, all of his promises. The promise to forgive all your sins. All of them. Yeah, even that one that you don't want to tell anybody about. That one too. The promise that you can come to him anytime. And so we go back to the first part of the verse. That being true, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word to be trusted in all ways? If you do, say I do. Okay, you believe God's word. It is the absolute truth, right? We're all on the same page there. If it's true, then hold tightly to it. Hold tightly to the promises God has made. Hold tightly without wavering. There's all sorts of life issues. You got your own problems. You got problems in your family. You see the news and all the things going on in the world. And we are all at times tempted to waver. But we shouldn't waver. We may feel like wavering, but we're not going to waver because we hold tightly to God's promises, the Word of God. It's true. Now, if you don't know him, you're not sure if you know him, know that Jesus died on the cross for you. And on the third day, he was risen again. And he offers salvation to you. And if you don't know that salvation or you're not sure where you are with Jesus, I would love to talk to you. Today, this week, let's get together if you need to talk about Jesus. I want to do that. Now let's look again at, actually just listen to it this time. We won't put it on the screen. The verse 21 and the first part of 22 again. Just listen. Let it sink in. Since we have a great high priest, and that's Jesus, since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. We read the Bible and we do what it says. And the Bible says we can go right into the presence of God. We need to do what the Bible says to do. Coming into the presence of God, entering that most holy place in a spiritual sense. Someday we'll be in heaven and we'll be in God's presence in every way that you can imagine, in some ways you can't imagine. But entering that presence of God, going into the most holy place, it's not something that just magically happens because you're a believer in Christ and it just kind of comes along when you're not looking for it. It is an act of the will. It's something you have to decide to do. I'm going to go and approach God. I'm going to approach the throne of God. And it means calling on the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus and follow him, here's a reminder. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can call on him at any time. And the Holy Spirit will invite you and take you in to the most holy place in heaven, into the very presence of God. And he says to you, and he says to anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, my door is always open. And so with an act of your own will and the leading and help of the Holy Spirit, you can walk right in and be with God. One of the ways that that can be facilitated, and it's not the only way at all, you can do it in all sorts of ways, but one way that helps sometimes is through worship music of all kinds. And the worship team is going to come up now and they're going to lead us in three songs. Songs by themselves are not going to take you into the presence of God. They can help us focus on God and think about Jesus, what he's done for us and what he invites us to do. So songs, like anything, they're not magic. You still have to choose and ask the Holy Spirit to take you there. You're going to hear the worship team share all five verses I read as we go through these songs. So listen to them and see how they might apply, how the Holy Spirit may speak to you as we hear these songs, or sing these songs together. And they'll be on the screens too, so in case you can't hear them. And then during our final song, I'll give you a chance to respond to what you've heard today. So right now, we have an opportunity. Are you going to sing some songs and say, well, I liked the second one, but the third one wasn't that great, and the first one I didn't know, or I liked all three of them, or I didn't like any of them. Are you going to do that and just sing them? Or will you make a decision to enter into the presence of God? Because again, he says to you, my door is always open. I'll pray, they'll lead. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truly amazing fact that you invite us into your presence. Lord, help us to do that this morning. Help us to enter in our minds. Help us to make that decision. And spiritually, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you take us there. Show us what you want to show us today, Lord. Tell us what you want to tell us. In Jesus' name, I pray for all of us. Amen.